a lot for that mammoth reading there, Gail. I felt when I was doing it, I thought, yeah, that is long. But you know, when we look at these stories, when we look at the stories of the Old Testament, the stories of Genesis, the stories of Abraham, we can only really do them justice by taking them in their entirety, can't we? Like, I imagine when they were first told, they were told in blocks. Yeah, they were told and continually told and told in that kind of form. So I felt to be able to get the most out of it, we needed to read it as it was written, as it was told, as it was passed down. So what do you do with Sodom and Gomorrah? Is the question that entered my mind when I knew that I had to prepare a sermon on Sodom and Gomorrah. It made me look back on my life. It made me look back over the last few years and what I've kind of struggled with and what have been the things that have held me back in my faith, held me back in my view of God. And one of them has been I'd always struggled in the past to reconcile this idea of a God that acts in this judgmental way, a God that exercises judgment to this kind of extent. I always love this passage of Scripture. There's a Psalm 139, one of my favourites, where it talks about God knows everything about us. It goes through and says, God knew me before I was born. He knows every hair on my head. He knows when I sit. He knows when I rise. Nowhere I can go can I escape His presence. He's there before I get there. And it's this wonderful psalm. And then it comes to the end, and David goes, if only you could slay the wicked. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. And then he finishes the psalm by going, see if there are any offensive ways in me. And I've always gone and looked at that and gone, what? It's kind of offensive. And I've always struggled to figure out how can we picture this God as a judge, as a God who exercises judgment. What do we do with hard passages? What do we do with Sodom and Gomorrah? Do we wish that these passages weren't there? I think there's a problem that we face today. I think there's a problem that people find it hard to face up to the idea of sin. They find it hard to face up with the thought of judgment. We see it in society. Blending religion is really popular, to take some kind of philosophical idea and then blend it with some kind of religious thought about who God is and end up popping out with this nice little framework to live by. But what people are doing is they're actually creating an idea of God, projecting their ideals onto who they think God should be, and then living by that. And I wonder sometimes, has this idea flown into Christianity? Has it flown into the way that we see God? Are we trying to project our ideals onto God? Are we trying to create this God which is easy for us to understand? We love this idea of God as a friend, a God who loves us, a God who's approachable. But one who is a judge and one who destroys cities isn't so appealing. And it's in these moments that we start to question, you know, well, that really is that who God is? Or we start to subconsciously think, if I was God, I'd do it different. But these hard passages are there to broaden us. These hard passages are there to bring us to a point where we ultimately realise that we are not God, that we sit under a God that is far above and beyond our thoughts. So with that being said, let's launch into this passage and see how we go. But before we begin, let's pray together. Yeah, Lord, we want to take a moment just to stand before you and to say that your ways are above our ways. Your thoughts are above our thoughts. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word now, that your Spirit will speak through me, that you will touch us, that you will bring us to a point of new understanding. I pray that we can be open to be stretched, that we can be open to test the boundaries of what we thought we knew. And Lord, please, yes, speak to us in this moment. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to really tackle this hard narrative, Sodom and Gomorrah, it's important to first look at what was so terrible about it. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? People have all these different kinds of ideas of what that could be. But this passage is speaking about an oppressive kind of situation. It's speaking about a whole city which is totally inhospitable. It begins in this passage where God and Abraham are speaking in chapter 18, verse 20. It's saying the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great. It's reached me. I've heard of this outcry from these twin cities. And this is going back to the idea that we pick up at the beginning of the Bible. A second story of Cain and Abel, where we hear that Abel's blood was crying from the ground. Or later on, when the Israelites are in slavery and God says to Moses, the cries from my people, I've heard them, the cries of injustice. And it's this idea that Sodom and Gomorrah was a place of perpetual violence, a place of so much injustice where people were getting hurt and in the same time hurting others. And Sodom and Gomorrah gets a lot of references later on, and the prophets really help us to understand why, understand what was the point, what was going on. And one of them, Ezekiel chapter 16, explains it really well. It says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable things against me. It shows an ultimate disorder against God. It shows a whole society's attitude contrary to the will of God. So Sodom and Gomorrah should serve for us, or it does serve in Scripture, as a bit of a blueprint of everything contrary to who God is. And therefore, the story shows us God's response to things that are contrary to His will and to His character. God's righteousness and its power and authority in the face of wickedness. But then, how should we apply this passage today? This is an interesting question. Is it an invitation for us to label society as this? That's the Sodom and Gomorrah of this day. This what's going on here, this is Sodom and Gomorrah. Is that what we're supposed to do? Is that what our invitation is? Is it an instruction to warn others about the coming wrath of God? Okay, is it for us to go, God's wrath is coming, repent, repent? Maybe it is these things. But what I want to focus on is actually this really amazing conversation that's taking place just before what Gail read at the start between Abraham and God. I want to explore the role of what Abraham plays in this narrative. And I think from that we can find something really cool that we can apply. So, a key to understanding Sodom and Gomorrah is to look at the way that God works through all of Scripture. I often say to people, if someone says, I don't really get this passage is strange, I don't understand. I say to people, step back, just step back, see what's going on before, seeing what's going on afterwards. If that doesn't work, step back again, and continue to step back until you see it in the picture of what God does in all of Scripture. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at how Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't just a once-off narrative that we can pull out and apply. It's something that has to be understood in the whole of Scripture. If we do isolate it, if we look at Sodom and Gomorrah as one story and get our picture of God from this one story, we end up getting a picture of God which is almost like this idea that God can only take so much before He snaps. God's like me when I'm at home and my kids are pushing me to the edge. And I get to this point and I'm like, oh, I'm going to go and hide because otherwise I'm going to snap. But it's not like that. We know God. We know God. We know His character. And we get His character from all of Scripture. We know the story that God calls and forms a nation. That's what this series is about. It's about God choosing a people, about God having and entering into covenant with a chosen people. And He calls Abraham, and from the outset, He forms a people who would represent God's justice and God's mercy on this earth. God forms Israel as an entire nation to be a people who represent, who mirror God's justice and mercy on this earth. God calls the church, sets the church apart to mirror God's justice and mercy on this world. And this is happening all through the moments where God is speaking to Abraham. He calls him in chapter 12 and he says, I've called you, I'm going to bless you, and all nations are going to be blessed through you. And this is what's happening leading up to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have this really strange conversation that takes place. And we get the impression that Abraham is somehow holding God back, that Abraham's pleading with the Creator, that it seems like God is set in this stereotypical fire and brimstone kind of way until Abraham somehow talks him around. But we realize that that's not the case. And I realize that I've just lost my notes. We realize that God isn't capable of destroying an entire city without further thought. Abraham is entering into a conversation, and it starts in verse 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing what is right, doing what is just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he's promised to do." It's an easy little passage to miss. But God is doing something extraordinary. He's inviting Abraham into his mission. It's an opportunity for the chosen people of God to be the chosen people of God. It's an opportunity for Abraham to show God's justice and show God's mercy. And he does it. He starts to intercede. And this conversation takes place. We know that God doesn't change. We know that God isn't set as going to destroy the city. We know God's character is love and mercy. And Abraham starts to draw it out. Abraham starts to enter into this thing. And we start to see that God isn't a God who will just destroy something without further thought. God is a God who acts justly and mercifully at the same time. God has considered this. God is always looking for an opportunity to save. And this is what we see in this conversation. So then we read that in the face of all the wickedness that's going around, God's representatives move into Sodom and they locate one man who, contrary to the rest of the city, shows hospitality. It's Lot. In this moment, he mirrors Abraham's response. The passage before, when the guests arrive, Abraham is baking and he's getting stuff out and he's setting up a banquet for his guests, and Lot does exactly the same thing. He shows hospitality. He protects them. And in the ancient world, hospitality was huge. Like, it was a little bit more than just offering someone a cuppa. It became something where you're responsible for your guests. If you want to offer true hospitality, you're responsible for the welfare of your guests. You're responsible to have them fed. Your responsibility is to show more than just something that we see as hospitality today. It's protection. And Lot does this. We look at the passage and we look at Lot offering his daughters to the thugs outside and we go, what are you doing, man? What are you offering your daughters? But if you start to see it in light of the ancient world, it's showing us exactly how hospitable Lot was being. Lot was being the contrary to the rest of the city. But then we read that Lot also hesitates. The angels have to grab him by the hand and physically lead him and his wife and his daughters to safety. Lot compromises again and he says, what about this city? I don't want to go to the mountains, God. Come on, can I just go here? I don't want to go the full way. And he was far from righteous in this moment. And there's almost this whole sense that's going through this narrative that Lot is hanging on to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's not ready to fully let go. In chapter 14, Lot was actually rescued from Sodom. He lived there once before. Abraham rescued him and he went back again. And now he's bargaining and he's going, come on, God, can I please just stay in this area? Whilst he was gracious and reverent and he encountered these angels and showed them hospitality, at the same time, you couldn't exactly call him righteous. He wasn't fully willing to go the whole way. And if you want to have a little bit of extra work tonight or whatever, continue to read what happens to Lot next. Read the next story and and then ask yourself, what was the purpose? Why was Lot saved? Why did God bother? Sodom and Gomorrah is a story of mercy just as it is a story of justice. It's a God who exercises mercy and justice. In verse 16, it says, when Lot hesitated, the angels grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters and led them to safety out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. And our God has also invited people into his mission of mercy and justice. Verse 29, the way the passage ends, so when God destroyed the cities on the plain, he remembered Abraham. And he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. What a story, eh? That's an intense story. So how does the people of God, the covenant people, the Israelites, how do they continue to live? Do they continue in this legacy that's set up by Abraham? Do they continue to be this interceding nation on behalf of all other nations around them? Do they continue to be a light, to be God's justice and mercy? Well, sadly we know that it didn't really work out that way. And the prophets help us once again to see it. Ezekiel chapter 16, what I read before, I'm going to read a bit more of that passage. Ezekiel chapter 16. Starting from verse 46, it says this. Speaking to Israel, your older sister was Samaria, who lived to the north of you with her daughters. And your younger sister, who lived to the south of you with her daughters, was Sodom. You not only followed their ways and copied their detestable practices, but in all your ways you soon became more depraved than they. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, your sister Sodom and her daughters never did what you and your daughters have done. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty. They did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them as you have seen. Samaria did not commit half the sins you did. You've done more detestable things than they, and have made your sister seem righteous by all these things you have done. Bear your disgrace, for you have furnished some justification for your sisters because your sins were more vile than theirs, and they appeared more righteous than you. So then be ashamed and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. So rather than Israel taking on the Abraham legacy, rather than Israel being justice and mercy, they became exactly like Sodom and Gomorrah. Rather than being set apart from Sodom and Gomorrah, they became Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read in another prophet, Isaiah, he begins the prophecy by saying, you guys, you could have ended up that way. You could have ended up like Sodom and Gomorrah. You were saved by the skin of your teeth, and you were only just saved for a reason. You have been exactly the same, but yet you live at now, at this moment. And he goes on and he says this, Isaiah chapter 1. Wash yourself and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing what is wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the cause of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the word of the Lord has spoken. So we read that God is merciful once again. In the face of justice, God is merciful. And he's speaking to Israel and saying, restoration is coming. You were once like this. You were like Sodom and Gomorrah. You were almost destroyed. But a time has come when you're going to be washed as white as snow. Where the time is going to become where someone will be here who will be able to intercede on behalf of you and the rest of humanity. We know the story. God comes himself through the person of Jesus. And Jesus is God's mercy. and judgment extended to the whole world. Christ is enough. And Christ entered into a humanity contrary to who he was. He entered into a place which was far from just, far from merciful. And he came to raise up a people who would be able to be proclaimed righteous through faith in him. Romans 3, looking back on the event of Jesus coming on the cross, it says, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." But like Lot, we're massively inadequate at times, aren't we? We sometimes resist. We compromise. We go, "God, if I don't want to go the full way, I just want to go maybe to here, or I don't want to give my whole life, Lord." But through the power of the Spirit, we have victory and we have freedom. We're rescued from all the things that are contrary to who God is. We're rescued to be a people who act justly and mercifully, a people who intercede just like Abraham did on behalf of others. Through Christ, we're made righteous and can be these people who intercede. James chapter 5 says, "The prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective." And that's you and I. Through faith in Christ, we're proclaimed righteous and can intercede on behalf of the world. So we're called to stand in Christ for the sake of others. And like Abraham, we're invited to participate in the just and merciful mission of God. Not to condemn the world, not to point the finger, but to pray that people will meet God. I think our first mission is a mission that's on our knees in prayer. Our first mission is a mission of intercession. And when we think of people that we know, we think of family members, we think of friends, of school friends, of colleagues, people who don't know Christ, who haven't encountered this God. We should be praying. We should be getting on our knees. When we see stuff in the news, when we see stuff out there, when we see stuff happening, we need to be coming before God and praying, going, "God, please reveal yourself. God, act justly, act mercifully. Be who you are. Show yourself to this world." Sodom and Gomorrah points to judgment. It gives us an insight into the way how God will react to continual violation of the things, a violation of how things should be. It makes us realize that evil that we see in this world actually won't win. It makes us realize that God is going to come, God is going to exercise judgment. In this sense, God's judgment is inescapable. It must be a way in which we see God. It must be part of our image or our view of God. But the story of Sodom is not an invitation for us to condemn, but a story for us to get on our knees, an invitation to participate, an invitation to love and to show the world who God is. I'm going to get the band to come up, and as they do, we're going to sing a song called God of Justice, and it's a song which is pushing us to an application to partake in God's mission, to be Christ's hands and feet on this world, to be like Abraham, to intercede, to draw out the justness, to draw out the mercy of God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are, for a God who acts justly, who loves mercy, who is compassionate. We thank you so much that you've invited us into your mission, that we can see your plans for this world through your word, through the Spirit. Lord, I pray that we can be people who are built up, people who are bold in proclaiming who you are, that we can be people who are compassionate. Just like Abraham's first reaction was to draw out your merciful nature, I pray that we can be people who draw out your mercy, people who speak quickly of the mercy of God. I pray that we can be people who are on our knees in prayer, that we not be lazy, that we not be dragged into to the everything that's against your will, but be people who stand set apart for you. We can only do it with your strength, and we thank you that you go with us and you go before us. So I pray that we can get a fresh sense of your Spirit and an empowerment to go out and to proclaim and to pray and to intercede on behalf of the world. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.